This, you know, sort of December, January, February, March, this month marks the fourth month Julie and I have, or at least I have, been here every single month and in these consecutively. And as we come, one of the things that's happening is we're meeting together with the leaders of the WHBC Bradford, and then those that are pioneering Liverpool, the launch there, and then here, as well as then representing the church in Beirut. And so, as you know, we're moving towards April, and April 15th, the anniversary, 21st year, I can't believe a church that we gave birth to is 21 years old. It will be. And so, and that will be the official launch of Go Church Manchester as far as the name change. And what we're doing up until then is we're meeting together, and we'll continue even beyond that. We're meeting together as leaders and praying into this, and all the leaders are helping to shape it together as we kind of, the giftings and things that come out of everyone are brought to the table, and God is actually shaping what He wants to happen in the future. And why is all of this happening? It's because we need to see more churches planted. We need to see more people born again. We need to see this nation change, and that will happen through church planting, and it'll happen through us all stepping up into what God has called us to. But that, in combination with the fact, and as we were praying together, Simone Walker, she started speaking out some things, and I was going to go a little different direction this morning, but I believe, as Pastor Allen actually said, and many of the things that have been spoken, whether it was the testimony that was just brought forward, talking about, you know, things happening in the church and me, my personal life and step with that, talking about timing or the different things about relationship, all of these things are feeding together for what God wants to do this morning. And I believe this message we're about to open up and really grab a hold of is going to help us, point us in a direction of what needs to happen to fulfill God's plans and purposes for us personally and also for the church corporately. And in addition to that, we were at the Greater Manchester Prayer Meeting. Those are things that we used to do a lot more in the past. And through relationships of the leaders meeting, that has been birthed and rebirthed again. And I'm super excited because it's reborn at a whole new level. It was probably the best prayer, corporate prayer, citywide prayer meeting that I've ever been to. And, to all kinds of churches. They even brought up new young church leaders and stood them up in front of everybody, asked them for testimonies. And in the past, you know, people might have been a little bit polarized or competitive to see new churches come, but all the city leaders came up and prayed for them and then also received an offering that night, which was divided between them and Pastor Allen and Claire and the church here, and in both personally and corporately, we sowed into those church plants. And so there's things speeding up. There's things that are happening. And I believe that we're in a kairos moment, a season. We're in a special time. And it's exciting to see Pastor Allen use this phrase, open season. And a season when it's like all the possibilities are just possible. Combining that with a message that was spoken at the Supernatural Leadership Conference with Pastor Mark and Trina Hankins in Louisiana, and that message by Pastor George Pearson, Kenneth Copeland's son-in-law, that was passed on to us because a number of our U.S.-based workers were there, and they said, let's, you know, pass that. And Pastor Allen in our prayer meeting here on, when was that? Yeah, was it? No, that was Friday night. It's a blur. we were praying, and Pastor Allen had brought the word and had listened to that, and he brought some points out of that. And one of the things that Pastor George said was this, is talking about operating at the speed of faith. And he began to talk about how the things they did in the past where it's like where it would be in 10-year cycles. Now things are happening in 7 years and in 5 years and 2 years. Things that would take them a decade, now they're happening much more quickly. Things they said in one day, God spoke to them, they would do things that used to take them 20 days in one day. So we're trusting, and that was, I believe, it was very appropriate. Not only that, but he also said that it's in the past they would focus on doing one main project, but now God's telling them, listen, have faith and believe God for the ability and capacity to be able to attack different things at the same time. You know, when things move more quickly, it's important for us to be able to take a view where we're not going in a sort of sequential way, but we're going at things and touching on things more than one thing at the same time. We're overlapping things. And in doing that, but doing it in greater places of peace and rest at the same time, not in greater places of being worn out and tired out. So a lot of these things have been boiling up over the last little bit, and I believe that the message that the Lord has put in my heart for this morning really speaks to that. So the title of the message would be The Speed of dot, dot, dot. The Speed of dot, dot, dot. I'm also reminded of, Stephen Hawking, someone that was given basically 2 years to live and has just passed away at 80 years of age. And whenever I think of Stephen Hawking, I think of Einstein, I think of the theory, special theory of relativity and how that relates to time. And for me, I'm really interested in that because I see glimpses of the spirit realm mathematically calculated and demonstrated and proven out. I love that. And I love but at the same time, it blows my mind. And so, I was thinking actually earlier, well, if time travel is possible in the future, especially in my lifetime, time travel is created and discovered, then I'll just come back to this service right now and I'll sort of evidence and tell every... Well, at least not in my lifetime, I guess. So, but, it is, it's boggling the minds. Here's some things about time that is very interesting. Do you realize that because of the effect of gravity and speed in relation to time, that time changes? Time is not constant. So, for example, if you're at the top of Mount Everest and compared to someone who is at a sea level, time is different at the top of Mount Everest than it is at sea level because that person is further away from the gravitational effect. It's in absolute microseconds, or however they describe that, physicists describe it. But I mean, it's like you can't really see or understand the difference. But it is different, and that's been scientifically proven that there's a difference there. In fact, according to Einstein's theory, if someone traveled at this 80% of the speed of light. And he said, basically, you can't travel at the speed of light. If someone actually traveled at the speed of light, he didn't actually say this specifically, but he kind of mathematically proved it and inferred it from a theory standpoint, is that you kind of just disappear if you actually travel at the speed of light. Well, that makes sense to me because God is light. And how can God be both the Alpha and the Omega at the same time? At the very same time, because God's sort of the idea of time in relation to God, who is spirit, who is light, is completely different than our natural, limited understanding of time, which, by the way, can change. And this is going to make a little bit more sense as I dig into this a little bit more specifically from a biblical standpoint. Time can change. Doesn't it feel like time is speeding up? And in some cases, time does speed up and time does slow down. In fact, Einstein said that if you traveled at 80% of the speed of light, not even 90, at 80% of the speed of light, so it actually is called the twin paradox, and it sort of references if two people exactly born on the same day, one was put in a spaceship and traveled at the speed, 80% of the speed of light, and then went to the first solar system and then came back, that person would be 6 years of age, but their twin would be 10 years of age. So time slows down for the person that has flown out into space and come back to the degree that over a decade here would only be 6 years for that person that went out there. You think, again, time boggles my mind. It kind of is, that sort of understanding goes beyond. But those things are based on mathematical proven formulas. So time can change. And we're talking about things speeding up. We're talking about seasons. Now let's get into the Word a little bit and let's see what the Bible says along these lines. That's kind of a little bit of an introduction. Ecclesiastes 3:1, I'm going to give you just a few scriptures. You may want to make a note of them. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for everything under the heavens. Times and seasons, times and seasons. And then Another scripture, Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." But I want you to focus on that part. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I want you to imagine steps, not the steps that you take personally, but I want you to imagine steps as pavers, paving stones. And it's like each and every one of us, for God's plans and purposes, he has established a way that he says, "I know the thoughts I have towards you, good thoughts to give you hope in the future." There is a plan, a purpose for everyone here that is God created, that is God birthed. And I imagine it like it's paving stones in front of you. But here's the thing. So God has established, he has ordered things. And the reason this is important is this, is there is an expression that we often hear ourselves say, you know, it all happens in God's timing. And I want to look into that a little bit. That really speaks somewhat to the sovereignty and maybe a little bit of a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. And it infers something that I think we realize is not true, but I want to really dig into this. It infers that actually somehow, some way, God will get his things done in his timing, kind of absent from our influence or absent from our cooperation. But in fact, actually, the Bible shows some things that are very different than that. So, yes, there are times and seasons. That is absolute. And he orders our personal steps. Think of it as paving stones. But you don't have to walk in the steps he's ordered for you. They are ordered, but because of freedom of choice, you don't have to walk in those steps. And here's where we get to this little bit of a crazy dichotomy regarding God's plans and purposes and also are walking in those things, fulfilling things. There's examples all through the Bible. For example, the children of Israel. They were supposed to go into the promised land, but they did not go into the promised land. They did not cooperate or mix faith with God's promise. Talking about George Pearson's expression, that move at the speed of faith. There was an absence of faith. They went into the promised land. The ten spies gave the evil report of unbelief, the Bible says. So we know it's a faith issue why they did not go in. And so instead of believing that God had given them the land, they went in and said, "We can't do it." They looked at the circumstances. They said, we can't. We're grasshoppers in the eyes of the giants. And they failed. And a whole generation had to die before the next generation could go in. And the whole reason was that was a faith issue. And as I come to the conclusion of this message this morning, I'm going to talk about something that is critical before we can walk in the speed of faith. We have to walk in the speed of something else. And we're going to come to that in a minute. But that's a great example. Here, God had a purpose and a plan that was destined for the children of Israel, and yet they did not cooperate with that, so they did not fulfill it in that generation. Another generation had to come that then was able to partake of it. And I wonder how many things have gone before us that were unfulfilled that maybe we are tapping into now as we rise up in faith to grab a hold of it. And I also wonder what today we're not grabbing a hold of in faith that is for our generation. And so this is both on an individual level. The testimony that was given this morning, there are opportunities that come. But if we can't rise up in faith and take those testimonies, we're not going to receive the benefit of the blessing of it. One of the opportunities that we talked about as leaders is this, just like bringing the churches together in that marriage. That did not have to happen necessarily. But it was an opportunity in front of us that took a lot of faith from a lot of people. And a lot of trust from a relationship standpoint. And here's something from the Spirit of God. What brought us to this place, that some of those ingredients are necessary to get us to that next place. And that relationship-based trust. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I was recently doing some... Let me preface this. One of the things that we as leadership are doing with the churches is we're really building not just what we do together, but who we are. And one of those ingredients of who we are is we're creating an understanding that we operate in safe harbor with each other, which means an honesty culture. It means that we have to be emotionally strong enough to be able to receive differences of opinions without getting our backs up in any way. That's something that is going to be more and more trickled down, that terminology, safe harbor. What does that mean? It means that Pastor Allen can say, you know, I need to speak to you about something that is important for us to, in honor, speak to you about this because I need you to know this is what this made me feel like or what I thought when you said this. And if we don't have that there, if he doesn't have that trust to do that, then there's going to be things that go unspoken that are necessary to be spoken about so we can make corrections and walk together. Same in a marriage and same in any relationship. So that all these things, I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit, but they all come together to this. Is the speed of faith is based on the speed of relationship. In fact, ministry happens at the speed of relationship. What God's plans happen at the speed of relationship. One of the things that we in Club 1040, our mission organization, our mission statement is, we are a relational missionary movement reaching the unreached. Because everything that God does in the earth, he does through relationship. And here's the interesting thing is as we've been talking about crucial conversations and studying a little bit about this, one of the facts research shows that there is a proportionate it is equal to the dysfunctions of any organization are equal to the number of crucial conversations that are not taking place. So that means if we're creating an atmosphere where those sticky, crucial conversations could take place, then we are creating an atmosphere where God can go faster, do more together, go bigger, go farther, all of those things, because that trust is there. And it even, you can see this in where there isn't trust, there has to be more structure and legalism and requirements. You have to have stronger processes where there's not that trust. But where there's trust, and I'm talking about even in the business world, you can do things faster and quicker and save money. So this is why I'm talking about this. I'm talking about it from the standpoint of God wants, this is a season, but we want to grab a hold of everything this season has for us. And the Bible says that, yes, times of God are established, but then there's the steps of man are ordered, yes, but then it also talks about the fact that there's certain things we have to do to cooperate and to walk in those very things. Just because the season here doesn't mean we'll benefit from the fruit of that season. So there's a an article, in fact, Stephen Covey, who most of you would be familiar with from the seven habits of highly effective people, he also, more in his later life, wrote a book called At the Speed of Trust. It's a phenomenal title, The Speed of Trust. And in it, he brings together a tremendous amount of research and studies that speak to the fact that actually, he calls it a trust, and it really should be probably a lack of trust tax that the business world is operating in. So as an example, when Enron and all the scandals broke loose, then the result of that was greater regulations. And at first, the U.S. government and other governments, they said, well, the cost, there's a cost to greater regulations. It slows things down and it costs more money to cooperate. Right now we're dealing with the GDPR thing. So huge amounts of time is spent talking about GDPR in board meetings and in other areas, and it's funneling down. There's a cost, and it slows things down. The more regulation you have, the more it costs. There's a tax to that. If there was perfect trust, if humans always did the right thing, you wouldn't need to have GDPR. You wouldn't need to have the regulations we have. The reality is, though, humans don't always do the right thing, and man's always trying to find that balance between where we have a facilitating structure while at the same time protecting the people who are involved. And that's why these things come in, and sometimes we go too much this way, and then we come back and too much that way. So there's an interesting connection between the fact that where there's less trust, it costs more and takes more time. Because of all the things you have to do. In fact, they said that they figured it would cost a few billion dollars to cooperate with all the regulations that came in after the Enron scandals and all of that. The truth is when they actually applied it, it was $35 billion. In the U.S. alone, it's $1.1 trillion, the cost to cooperate with government regulations in the U.S. alone. $1.1 trillion. That's 10% of the GDP. Just to cooperate. Like I said, we don't live in a perfect world, but if we did, that would disappear. And to show you the power of this and how there is actually, it can speed things up, reduce costs, reduce manpower, all these things, the greater trust we have. So trust is faith, right?
Yeah.
And faith, move at the speed of faith. And faith is based off of what? Your relationship with the Father. So the more you trust the Father, the easier it is for you to walk without having all of this, I have to have everything in the right order. We've done insane things because we trust our Father loves us.
Yeah.
And so we don't have to have everything in the right place, in the right order. And God brings us through, and it gets easier as we go. Pastor Allen and I, we could do, and I'm talking, and I'm saying this because of our trust with each other, that we could do any level of financial interaction with each other. If we don't, neither of us have these kind of resources, but if he had a house to sell that was going to cost £1 million and I had £1 million in a bank, again, I emphasize, we don't have either of those things. Don't want to start rumors. Someone leaves the church. Pastor Matt bought Pastor Allen's house for £1 million and it's in the news the next day. MEN news. So, but we could do it on a handshake. I would trust him at his word. I don't have to have we would do the due diligence and all that kind of stuff. But because of the trust, I wouldn't even need that. That would just be to supply things. Here's another example of that happening in the actual business world at the craziest level of billions of dollars. How many of you have heard of Warren Buffett?
Yeah.
Warren Buffett, CEO of Berkshire Hathaway, he wanted to buy a subsidiary of Walmart Corporation. So it says this, the deal of this size, $23 billion company that Warren Buffett's company wanted to buy from Walmart's corporation. So this $23 billion deal, it says a deal of this size typically involving companies would take several months, sometimes years, and cost several million dollars of lawyers' fees and due diligence. But because both parties operated a high level of trust, the deal was made, listen to this, in 1 2-hour meeting. He said this, Warren Buffett, when he reported in his annual report, he said, we did no due diligence. $23 billion. And now he's reporting on this to his shareholders. But listen to what he says. We did no due diligence. We knew everything would be exactly as Walmart said it would be. And it was. So in less than a month, they tied up all the details, saved millions of dollars and all kinds of months of time to do this deal. That's not typical, especially in today's world. So here's the sort of lesson that we can pull from this is if we're in an open season, let's dig deeper into our relationships, both with the Heavenly Father and also with each other. And as we do that, we will be producing opportunities for God to do far more, far faster, and at a less of a cost.
Come on, that's good.
And we know things can change. Here's some outtakes of this. If you want the article and you want to search for it, it's called The Business Case for Trust by Stephen Covey. And it's a few years old now, but he went and pulled some of the research from the book that he wrote. And so here's some of the benefits of this. Specific dividends, he calls it, include the following. As opposed to a trust tax, which is what he says happens, a trust tax, tax in time and money, or a lack of trust tax, when you have trust, which is based off safe harbor, it's based off crucial conversations, strong EQ to be able, EQ, if you don't know what that means strong emotional strength. That means when Pastor Allen says to me something that I hold is very important and precious, he says, I'm not really so sure that's a good idea. I have the emotional strength to hear what he's saying and why he's saying it and to listen to why he's saying it so that I can process that through and actually, you know, say, actually, I think what you're saying, even if you said it in a different way, which he always speaks very, very honoring, but even if someone said it in a way that wasn't honoring, I still want to listen to it because I want to see, is there any truth to it and do I need to make any personal changes? Because I want to be the best I can be. But if I have low EQ, And in fact, research shows that it's actually not IQ that is making someone a success. It is EQ. So you have people who have genius-level IQs living on rough in the streets while because they didn't have the EQ to be able to sustain the relationships and things that would enable them to be positioned for that place where they could bring their brilliance to bear on whatever work they did. Because they didn't have the EQ, although they're brilliant with intelligence, they're living rough in the streets. So here's some of the dividends. Increased value. On average, the corporations that were studied had 286% more productivity. They were worth 286% more if they had a high level of trust. And then here's another value or a dividend. This is what we're talking about. Accelerated growth. Customers buy more. They refer more people. They stay longer with companies that they trust. Enhanced innovation. There's high levels of creativity. As a leader, I'm not going to prescribe. Everything must be done this way. I trust you to allow your gifts to be able to be released and exercised that way. And so as a leader, that's tough work. Because, you know, I want it to go this way. And as long as the end result is the same, you know, the trust from a leadership standpoint, not having to micromanage all those things, slow things down. It's like a trust, lack of trust tax. So accelerated growth, enhanced innovation. That's that creative culture that comes from high levels of trust. Improved collaboration. In low trust cultures, collaboration is just becomes kind of coordination. But true cooperation comes where there's trust. True covenant, like Pastors Alan and Claire and we have. It produces an opportunity to be able to do things you can't do otherwise. So why, you know, in life groups and in the different life in circles kind of idea in this church, why is that important? We're producing opportunities for people to build relationships. Those relationships can produce opportunities. And in working in teams in the church, leaders working with the people in their teams, team members working with the leaders, all that as we go, we learn to build trust in those things. It will help to enable going further, going stronger, etc. Stronger partnering. A study of Warwick Business School study showed that that's an increase of 40%. Why? Because people have trust. So, for example, I don't have to be the one that does everything myself, but I see someone that does something great, and it doesn't threaten me. And so I go and say, listen, you do that great. We do this good. If we partner together, and the result is a 40% on average increase in dividend. Better execution is another result. And heightened loyalty is another result. So operating at the speed of faith requires relationship. First with God, and secondly with each other. As I finish up this morning, here's some interesting scriptures. And to kind of highlight the fact that we have to cooperate with God's timing. Hebrews chapter 5 is an interesting scripture chapter. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12. Let's look at this for a second. Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul is talking to the Christians, the Hebrew church Christians, and he says in verse 12, "For though by this time..." Everybody say, "By this time."
By this time.
"You ought to be teachers." What that says is God had an expectation that they would be in a place, but yet they had not cooperated with that expectation. They had not done the things they needed to do to be in the place that God had expected them to be. God expects us to grow, and there is a time expectation. Now, contrary to the other side of the coin is this. So yes, there are paving stones, and he wants us to walk in those. But here's the other side of the coin, is that Paul in Philippians, we won't look at the scripture, but Paul in Philippians, he says in chapter 1, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, good King James. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm in between two choices. I don't know if I should depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or if I should stay around, which is more needful for you. Now, wait a second. This goes to the heart of this idea of God's timing. Because in Ecclesiastes, it says it's appointed unto men once to die. in these different verses of Scripture, and we've sometimes have pulled these out and inferred misunderstandings. In other words, that there is a set time for each person, and we have no control over those kind of things. We have no influence on those things. But actually, according to what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I have some control over this. And the cool thing is, he said, I finished all the paving stones. I've walked the journey that God wanted me to walk. I'm done with that. He says, I just don't know if I want to quite go yet. He says, and in fact, I might stay around, and he chooses to stay around, actually, stay around, which is more, even though going to heaven is far better, and I've finished my race with joy, he says, I've walked the pavers out to the very end. He's like, I wonder if there's any other pavers around here I could just step into. And it's kind of like the parable of the talents. There are things that God needs doing that people are not walking in, and if people won't exercise and be stewards of what God's given them to do, he'll bring and give to other people. So with him, he and I think that's like in growing up in the American school system, and even most recently as I was doing my degree, they give you opportunities to gain extra credit, extra points. And it's kind of like that. It's like Paul got to the end of his race. He's like, I finished. I got an A+. And he's like, but actually, I'm still able to do more work. So think about that. There was something appointed unto Paul to finish, yet he exceeded it. And here's the thing is sometimes we think, I remember one time when Jonathan was very young, I remember we were living here in England, we were pastoring, and he'd gotten sort of the, you know, how they have the school reports on how the children are doing. And I was reading that in the assessment, and it showed, you know, he meets expectations, he's below expectations, he's beyond the expectations. And I was just kind of tired and laid across the bed, and I remember thinking, God, it'd be so fantastic if every once in a while you just show up and give us like a report on whether we're meeting expectations or not. And then it kind of, I had this conversation with the Lord, and it was like this, because surely everybody does not meet expectations. And I really want to meet expectations, so I want to know where the correction needs to be. And if I don't know where the correction needs to be, then I can't meet your expectations. And then the Lord whispered to my heart, why do you assume you're actually not meeting expectations? That shocked me. And I was like, well, of course, nobody meets your expectations. That's my thought. That's what we all think, really, a lot of us do. Sure, nobody can actually meet your expectations. And the Lord began to show me from his word. He says, actually, if I had expectations you could never meet, I would be an unjust father. He says, and I am not unjust. And then he began to show me that I am, he says, the Bible says, you do not have a high priest who's not sympathetic towards your condition. He says, I understand your limitations. And to expect things you could never do would be unjust of me. And then he goes on and shows me this thing with Paul. And he says, look, Paul finished and yet was able to go beyond. He says, what makes you think you're not meeting my expectations? There are expectations. Hebrews chapter 5 shows us that. For by the space of time, you should be able to reveal truth to others. Instead, you have need to have the first principles taught to you again. So there are expectations. And sometimes we may not be where we need to be. But sometimes we're even meeting those expectations, or we might even be exceeding them. So what happens if you feel like you're falling back a little bit? Here's the cool thing about God. Some of us haven't even started the journey yet with God. There might be someone in here that hasn't even received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They haven't even begun the first step in that journey. Well, God is amazing. Somehow with this whole time thing and the fact that time isn't constant, somehow he's able to, no matter where you start your journey, within a short space of time, he somehow gets you to where you need to be. Like you've never not been there. I'm thinking of someone right now who helps us in the ministry in the wider global context. And he started, he was a Rhema grad. He went to Bible school with me. Started as a missionary. Went and helped people that are very well known in missions ministry around the world. Then he kind of came off the field. He started a business. He got away from God a little bit because he got so much. The business was going so strong and he kind of, pulled away from the things of God, and he opened up the door to some things, and some things happened in his business because of someone else that ended up putting him in prison because he was signing the documents. He was the person who owned the business, and someone else was doing some fraudulent things. He ended up in prison. And so here's this person who's gotten away from God to the point of even prison, and yet after coming out of prison, you know, getting his life right with God, coming out of prison, within a short space of time, he's back right to where he was when he started. We're talking in a matter of just a few years, and actually beyond where he was when he started. God has the ability to do these incredible things. So I'm going to finish with this passage right here, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. How fast can we travel with God when we are in covenant relationship? Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. This is talking about the return of Jesus and about the fact we have influence on that. So here's the points. Number one, God has set expectations. He has ordered steps. Number two, that's the God side. Number two, there's a man side. We must cooperate with those things. The ingredients for cooperation is our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and that puts us in a position to walk by faith towards God and faith with each other, that trust. And where there's that trust, it produces a creative atmosphere. It produces an accelerated situation. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day." He's talking about the understanding of time in the God's way. And then he says this, talking about the return of Jesus. He says, "The Lord is not slack," and that word's really lazy, not lazy concerning his promise, as some count laziness. Jesus is not up there just hanging out in heaven saying, "Well, yeah, like sometimes I am in the morning before, you know, I should get up and I should go for a run," and I'm like, "Yeah, not this morning." You know, Jesus is not up there saying to the Father, Father says, "You know, you want to go back? You did say you were going to go back. That was 2,000 years ago." And he's like, "Yeah, but Dad, not today. I just don't have it in me to go back today." That's not what's happening there. So it goes on and reads this. It says, "The Lord is not slack or lazy concerning his promise, but as some count slackness or laziness, but is long-suffering toward us." In other words, he's patient with us, his church. Wait a second. You're talking about the times and seasons of God, and he says it's not in God's laziness has nothing to do with it, or God's thinking has nothing. He says, actually, he's being patient with us as church. In other words, there's a man side to this. "Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Then verse 12, look down to that scripture there, which is really powerful. He goes on and says, "Then how shall we live?" And one of the things he says in verse 12 is looking for and, what's the next word? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Wait a second. I thought God would just come in his time. See, even the big things that the Bible itself says, no man knows the day or the hour. But the same Bible teaches us that we should have understandings of the seasons. We should be able to perceive and see some things. So no man may know the day or the hour, but isn't it interesting? He says all that's in the authority of God the Father. He says not even the angels know the day or the hour he's coming back. So even the big things, but yet he's also saying the church actually has influence on that. Just like the children of Israel looking at the promised land, and a whole generation failed to enter into that promised land. So there are things that we here at World Harvest Bible Church and Bradford and Liverpool, as we move into this Go Church, that I believe we need to have work on strong relationships. That was a part of the vision, one of the vision points in January as well, is sharp relationships. So sharpen our relationship. Why is God speaking that? Because he wants to do things that will require us to have strong relationships and that trust that comes out of that. Let's work on the ability to be able to work with each other who are different than us from a position of trust. God wants that. There's going to be, I perceive, there's going to be challenges to our trust, not with each other, but with some of the things that God leads us into. It's going to take higher aspects of trust for us to walk into those things.